most mothers would lay down their lives to protect their children. But some send them from the cradle to the grave. A mother commits the ultimate act of betrayal.
I can't think of a worse way to die.
A jealous wife plots a cold-blooded revenge.
It was all about her calling the shots.
And having twins is more than one woman can bear.
It was a recipe for murder.
These deadly women defy every maternal instinct. When they shed innocent blood. Being a mother doesn't come naturally to everyone.
I was happy to show her the ropes.
And some women never learn.
His last moments were filled with sheer, unadulterated terror.
This is the most horrendous case of child murder I've ever heard.
The small town of Greenville, Mississippi. 23-year-old Terry Robinson has a 2-year-old son, Tristan, and another baby on the way.
You gotta have a baby, brother.
She was a loving, caring mother. She spoiled him with baseball caps because that's the only thing that he gravitated to. He didn't like anything else.
Devoted Terry is both mom and dad to Tristan.
The men she chose were highly inappropriate, and the relationships didn't last. Nonetheless, she did her best to care for her little son, Tristan.
But it's not easy. Terry is surviving on welfare and has few domestic skills. As her neighbor, Veronica Chillis, soon learns.
And I was happy to show her simple things like cooking chicken and making rice and just cooking and taking care of son because she was a first-time mother, so she didn't know how to do any of those things.
She didn't know how to keep house because she hadn't had this behavior modeled for her while she was growing up.
An unstable and tragic childhood gives Terry a tough start in life.
Her mother died when she was 3. She was shuttled back and forth to one foster home after another.
She never had love to give, but once my family started giving her love, then she started opening up and was able to love.
So, sure you're okay, sis? Yeah. I feel like I'm back.
After that, she was great and fun to be around.
Terry knows she can count on Veronica.
Ready?
To help her look after little Tristan.
Anywhere she wanted to go, she could just come next door and just drop him off, and he was fine. He was fun, bubbly, always smiling and laughing. He was a nice, smart kid.
But just as Terry is finding her feet, she's dealt a double blow. Her friend Veronica moves away, and Terry is shattered by the results of a paternity test.
She found out that the man she believed was the father of her youngest child was actually not the father. This contributed to the stress she was already under.
And she was ashamed and embarrassed. It was humiliating.
And she just kept saying, shame on me, shame on me. I need to be punished.
Terry no longer thinks she is worthy of being a mom.
She told me that she wanted to give them up. And I talked her out of it. I'm like, you were brought up in the system. Why would you want your kids to be raised in the system?
To the outside world, Terry seems to be coping.
When people looked at what was going on, they saw well-dressed children. They saw that she bought books for them and kept their clothes clean, and they looked cared for.
The wicked bring upon themselves the suffering that they try to cause good people.
What? The children look fine, but at church, Terry doesn't.
Don't think that y'all can hide from the sight of God.
The concerned preacher gives her special attention.
Tear out. Come on, kid child. We's all gonna pray for you.
She often went around in a daze, and she really did need help.
The Lord God, he will bring you through.
Terry is the more Lord unstable God, than anyone realizes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Despite the fact that she'd been a good mother up to that point, now she didn't even want to look at her new child.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Terry told people she needed help. She couldn't cope with her life raising the two children. But she didn't get help. Instead, she was told to pray more.
Get right with God.
Delivering right her God. Version of God's word is now Terry's mission.
She was clearly disturbed. She was screaming about the devil.
The devil speaking through me.
Exhorting people to get right with God.
Get right with God.
Basically, Terry was a mess.
Get right with God.
Terry had friends and family, but they didn't live with her. They didn't notice anything was seriously wrong until it was too late.
I'm possessed. The devil's speaking through me.
It was a disaster waiting to happen, but no one envisioned the disaster of this magnitude.
In 2011, in the Deep South, Greenville, Mississippi.
The Lord God, he will bring you through.
Single mother, 24-year-old Terry Robinson, thinks she's a sinner.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
The devil's speaking through me.
To appease her sins, Terry takes to the street.
Get right with God.
With distorted messages from the Bible.
I'm possessed. The devil's speaking through me.
Able to tell from time to time that they have heard her talking about the demons and saying how she was possessed.
The devil's speaking through me.
She was saying that all the firstborns in Greenville would have to die.
Get right. Get right.
When a woman who has children is acting very bizarrely and says she's hearing voices, she can't be left with those children. She has to see a doctor.
I'm possessed. The devil's speaking through me.
On March 2nd, 2011, Terry makes a series of disturbing phone calls.
Terry cried out for help.
I need someone to take my kids.
She called several people she knew.
Demons telling me to keep my kids.
But no one came over to check on her.
Terry has always been a caring mom. This night, as usual, 3-year-old Tristan has bath time.
She had bathed Tristan, and when she got him out of the tub, he got out of the tub naked.
But that's the end of her normal daily routine. Terry is still being controlled by voices in her head.
She says she just kept hearing it repeatedly in her head. Put him in the oven, put him in the oven.
Then she does the unthinkable.
His last moments were filled with sheer, unadulterated terror.
he was screaming and crying.
I can't think of a worse way to die.
There was no way he could get out. What kind of a mother does that? What kind of a human being does that?
Terry leaves her son to die and goes to her baby daughter.
Trinity had a white flowery substance or white substance on her head. Terry was getting ready to fry her daughter, Trinity.
But for whatever reason, she doesn't commit a second murder. In fact, her mind switches back to a more sane state when she realizes what she's done. Terry then calls 911 and tries to save herself with a series of stories.
My child is dead.
All the lies, I think those were her ways to try to get out of this, to try to avoid the police actually arresting her and holding her responsible.
My boyfriend left and I came in and found Tristan in the oven.
The fact that Terry lied to police about what had really happened does not mean she wasn't crazy when she did it.
At her pre-trial hearing, Terry Robinson's defense claims insanity.
Terry's defense counsel argued that she killed her son Tristan because she became convinced that he was satanic and evil.
But Terry's found to be mentally competent to stand trial.
Whether she was overwhelmed with having a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, or whether it was something demonic as she proclaimed at various points. Why she did it, I don't know. But I know she did it, and she had to be held responsible.
In May 2012, to avoid the death penalty, Terry Robinson pleads guilty to murder and is sentenced to life in prison, leaving her friends and family forever wondering why.
I just cried. I cried for 3 days. My face was swollen. I couldn't get out of the bed because I just couldn't understand how it happened.
The saddest part is the life that Tristan could have lived. He was only 3 years old, hadn't even grown to know friends, hadn't even been able to imagine what or who he wanted to be. And to have that life taken from him by his mother, the one person that was supposed to be there.
People afflicted with a severe thought disorder, their brain may give them the most horrible idea imaginable that they would never have thought of if they weren't psychotic.
Wonderful, I say.
When a woman obsessed with power,
she could not tolerate anything that wasn't exactly the way she wanted it,
loses control.
She felt complete rejection. She felt she'd lost face.
The innocent become pawns in her deadly game.
It's going to be bad.
London, England, 2003. 36-year-old Fiona McCrow is a businesswoman at the height of her career.
Professionally speaking, Fiona was very successful.
Just cut the crap and give me the figure.
As credit manager at one of England's leading banks.
I already told you the client won't consider anything without a 9 in front of it.
Fiona's role is high paid and high responsibility.
Paul, get over here.
Fiona was obviously a very intelligent woman and she was quite calculating as well.
What Fiona wants, Fiona gets. Yeah. And she set her sights on her colleague,
41-year-old Paul Donison.
They were not bad. Fiona met Paul Donison when they worked together, and very quickly a classic office romance blossomed.
Wonderful, I say.
There's just one problem.
Keep this up and you're going to get that promotion.
Paul is still sharing a home with his estranged wife. For their children's sake.
Thanks for your
time. Fiona could not tolerate Paul's estranged wife being in his life at all.
Just months into the affair, Fiona drops a bombshell.
Why are you so chuffed?
I think Paul was surprised.
I'm pregnant.
That she'd fallen pregnant.
What?
Well, I'm still living with my wife and kids. It's a little complicated.
Well, hurry up and move out. Man up and do what needs to be done.
It's possible Fiona deliberately got pregnant in an attempt to get Paul away from his estranged wife.
If that is Fiona's plan, it doesn't work. When baby daughter Mia arrives, Paul remains in his first family's home.
Fiona was pretty jealous about the fact that Paul continued to live in the same house as his wife.
But within a year, a tragedy. In April 2004...
Something wrong with my baby.
Fiona makes a frantic call to paramedics.
She's not moving at all.
Sadly, it's too late. Tiny Mia is a victim of crib death. Their loss brings the grieving parents together.
You will get through this.
I can't do it alone anymore. I can't be in this house by myself.
It was only after that that Paul moved out of the family house to comfort Fiona.
Maybe it's time I moved in, yeah?
Really? Oh.
When Paul left his wife and moved in with Fiona after their baby mysteriously died, she got exactly what she wanted.
Thank you.
Fiona's got her man, but he won't make her his wife.
Fiona started referring to herself as Fiona Donison. Paul just thought this was a casual use of his surname. But in fact, secretly, she changed her name by deed poll to his.
It was very, very important to Fiona to be linked legally with Paul. If he wouldn't marry her, at least she could look like Mrs. Donison.
Over the next few years, the couple settles down in the idyllic country town of Heathfield.
Paul, can you get them into position?
Sit in the middle here.
And they have two more children, Harry and Elise.
Harry, do you want to go to the naughty step?
They were terribly quiet, terribly well behaved.
Stop being silly. Okay, say cheese on three. One, two, three. Cheese.
They were part of her perfect life that she liked to project that she had.
Although both work full-time, Fiona earns far more than Paul, and she is prepared to spend it.
What's all this?
What does it look like?
I thought that we were trying to save our money.
MBW, remember?
Fiona used to call herself the MBW, the main breadwinner.
Main breadwinner. I get to spend my money how I want.
She couldn't resist rubbing his nose in it and taunting him about the fact that she was the main breadwinner in the house.
We're £40,000 in debt!
We'll go out and earn more money!
Fiona put Paul down because it made her feel good. She was a shark in that relationship. And Paul was the fish who was swimming away.
But her superiority comes crashing down in 2009 with the global financial crisis. She loses her job and her all-important status.
All right. I'm off.
All the things that she thrived on, the power, the control, the possessions, were all at risk.
People that are narcissists do not take rejection of any kind well. They can't seem to get past it. It cuts them to their core, and they will lash out.
Fiona Donison's world is sent spiraling out of control.
And the result was explosive.
In tranquil Heathfield, England, 43-year-old Fiona Donison's universe implodes when she loses her high-powered job.
She felt complete rejection. She felt she'd lost face.
What are you so dressed up for?
I'm meeting some clients.
You're meeting Allison.
Fiona becomes possessive and suspicious.
You're a liar.
Now she has no one to control but Paul.
Fiona convinced herself that Paul was having an affair with an old school friend called Allison. But in fact, that was a purely platonic relationship.
You really need to get a job.
Despite Paul's assurances, Fiona is insanely jealous.
She was jealous of someone else who she believed had stolen that man from her.
Fiona decides to teach Paul a lesson. Without warning, she leaves him and takes their toddlers, Harry and Elise, with her.
There's no stopping a narcissist when they're on a mission to hurt someone.
Fiona doesn't want to be with Paul, but she does want to destroy his reputation. She cries wolf to the police.
My husband is abusive.
She claimed he had assaulted her.
I don't want him near the children. I want him arrested.
And the police became involved and he was arrested and bailed.
Fiona was trash-talking Paul to anyone that would listen. But the problem was, no one listened to her.
When the police dismiss Fiona's allegations, her threats become more personal.
It made her furious. She even rings up Allison on at least two occasions to say,
if you're sleeping with Paul, I will never let him see those children again.
No one knew how dark that statement was.
For weeks, Fiona won't let Paul see his children. Finally, she begrudgingly agrees.
Paul went in to see Elise, who was sleeping. Fiona was being quite cold towards him and staring at him, giving him evil looks. Harry was in his pyjamas and he gave him a toy that he'd brought back from America for him and gave him a cuddle.
Go to your room.
Paul doesn't realize it will be his last visit. January 26th, 2010. 3-year-old Harry and 2-year-old Elise are sleeping peacefully.
Fiona's anger and resentment was building.
Her life had become intolerable, and she blamed Paul for it. So Paul was going to be the one that had to pay.
Mm-hmm. Fiona picked up one pillow and suffocated one child. Then did exactly the same to another.
The greatest blow she could have dealt him was to kill his children. And that's exactly what she did.
But Fiona's revenge isn't complete. She puts her children's tiny bodies in bags and drives them 90 miles away to where Paul lives.
Armed with two large kitchen knives, Fiona then breaks into that family home in Heathfield.
She'd thrown a brick through the window
and waits in the darkness for Paul to return.
Killing Paul's children isn't enough. She wants the ultimate revenge.
Her plan is that when he does return, she will kill him and he will be blamed for the death of their two children.
Fiona put a lot of planning into murdering her children and probably was going to murder Paul after she told him she had killed his children.
But Paul doesn't come home that night, leaving Fiona with the bodies of her two children in the trunk of her car. She then decides to kill herself. But it's one life she can't take.
Sorry, Mom. I can't hand myself in.
The next morning, she turns herself in to the police.
I've killed my children.
She was swaying from side to side from the effect of the sleeping tablets, and the officer actually presumed she was drunk and lying.
The children's bodies are found, and Fiona is arrested. Having admitted to killing two of her children, investigators start wondering about the death of her baby girl, Mia.
There is a very strong suspicion that she may well have been killed by Fiona as well.
Fiona is charged with Mia's murder. But too many years have passed, and crucial evidence is long gone.
It's entirely possible Fiona caused the death of her baby daughter, probably to get Paul's attention and to get him to leave his wife.
At trial, Fiona pleads insanity, but the court doesn't agree.
When Fiona was in hospital, she was heard talking to the children. She was asking after them. It was almost like she was in denial that anything had happened to them.
Mental health experts said it was 100% certain that Fiona had been feigning her mental problems.
In 2011, Fiona Donison is found guilty of double murder and sentenced to 32 years behind bars.
Most people will be appalled by what Fiona Donison did. She cold-bloodedly murdered her two young infant children.
Fiona Donison's maternal instincts only serve herself.
Most of us love our children beyond description and would never hurt them, not the narcissist. For the narcissist, it's all about them.
Her need for revenge outweighs everything, including her children's lives.
Revenge is the poison you swallow hoping the other person will die. And that describes the crimes of Fiona Donison.
Sometimes what we wish for...
She wanted to be a mother.
...and dream of...
She was so desperate.
...can turn into a nightmare.
It was a recipe for murder.
In Ogden, Utah, 2009, love is in the air. Former school friends, 24-year-olds Jewel Morgan and Philip Hendricks click.
They became friends, and that developed into a romantic relationship.
The couple share more than romance. They both have learning difficulties.
Her records from school on the psychological report says that she is 13 years and 5 months.
But you don't need a high IQ to fall in love.
Really?
Yes. Will you marry me?
Yes! Oh!
She was so desperate to have a so-called normal life, to have the husband, the kids, a home.
Her grandmother, June Morgan,
Grandma,
wants the best for her special girl.
Oh, that's wonderful.
We're gonna have beautiful babies just like their mama.
But she fears Jewel is too childlike to take on the responsibilities that can come with marriage.
We're gonna be a normal family.
I didn't want her to have children. She has emotional problems. She is not really capable of real love.
Jewel's start in life is tragic.
And this is where you'll sleep, Jewel.
At the age of 12, her mother dies from chronic diabetes.
Her mother was sick all of her life, and she never knew if she was going to have a mother when she came home from school or not.
Yes, darling, that's for you.
Her father isn't around.
And that.
June takes her granddaughter in. But her mother's death isn't Jewel's only scar.
She has been physically abused. She has been sexually abused by my daughter's boyfriends. And she had a whole lot to get over.
Jewel grows up not knowing what's right or wrong sexually.
Dr. Nurse?
That had a lot to do with the way that Jewel acted around the male sex. It was a learned behavior.
Jewel's low IQ made her pliable for other people to manipulate and control. It also contributed to her lack of impulse control. Rather than think her way through a problem, she would simply react physically out of frustration. This is not good for the future.
To protect Jewel, Grandma resorts to extreme measures.
Come on.
No! He's my friend!
Jewel, he's using you. Jewel! Go on, get home.
I had her on depot shots. I tried to get her sterilized when she was 14. It's against the law. You can't do it.
Throughout her teen years, Jewel is sexually active, but protected by contraception. But now a married woman, she starts a family.
Is that okay? That's perfect.
In 2009, she's blessed with not one baby, but two.
They were both born at 33 and a half weeks, so they were premature, and they also had health problems with that.
The babies require ongoing medical care. She gets regular visits from the Department of Family Services.
She was given instructions on taking care of the babies at home.
Make sure this is connected. Make sure this is on.
Robert was allergic to normal formula, and they had to give him soy formula.
I want to make sure these plastic pieces are connected properly.
Daniel was on oxygen, and he was also on a heart monitor.
Make sure you check the oxygen.
It would be difficult for any mother to handle a child that was born prematurely once it came home. Constant attention, lack of sleep,
ongoing. Multiply that by two, and that's what Jewel had to deal with.
What might be a handful for any parent is even harder for Jewel.
Let us know how you're going.
Her IQ is 57. Now, that's not a normal person.
It was a recipe for murder.
In Ogden, Utah, January 2010, 25-year-old Jewel Hendricks is struggling with motherhood. Her two-month-old twins, Robert and Daniel, require constant care.
She was a woman in pitiful circumstances. She would sit alone in her apartment while her husband was at work, and she would just listen to her kids cry, you know, all alone. And nobody to spell her, nobody to drop in and check on her.
Why won't you shut up? I think if Jewel had been of higher intellect, she might have been able to figure out something different, pick up a phone, resume family services, get some help. It was available. But her IQ was less than 60. She never thought of that.
Attempting to stand on their own two feet, Jewel and Philip feel the pinch of raising twins on a minimum wage.
They were single-income family, and Mr. Hendricks worked at a thrift store.
Okay, settle him down.
We need his soy milk.
They didn't have enough money to get the formula that Robert needed, so they had gone back to giving him normal formula, which caused him to throw up constantly, added to his crying, his fussiness. They had received notice they were about to be evicted for non-payment of rent.
I did not know about the evictions.
You have 3 days to move out.
I knew she was stressed, but she just did not want to tell me.
Jewel was under enormous strain.
Can you get a raise?
No.
The only way she saw out of her predicament was to lighten her load.
On January 24th, 2010, Philip returns home from a late shift at the store while Daniel is happy. Robert is yet again having trouble settling.
Robert woke up crying again.
All she wanted him to do was be quiet. She had the idea that with one baby, she could handle it.
Fussy, irritable Robert has to go.
She had taken Robert, held him against her chest, and crushed him. Strong enough to break his collarbone.
The baby didn't stop crying at that point, and so she placed Robert into a sleeping bag that she was using to cover herself up. She stuffed him into the bottom of the sleeping bag. He was still alive at the time. And then she placed Robert between her body and the couch that she was sleeping on. She rolled over on top of Robert until he stopped crying.
She didn't realize that it was a permanent solution to a temporary problem.
Jewel finally falls asleep. Beneath her, baby Robert, smothered and crushed.
She woke up again at 5:30. She had slept for 2 hours. She immediately discovered that Robert was lifeless.
She observed that he was dead and that his head was like jelly.
Jewel covers her crime as best she can.
She placed Robert into an infant car seat by the couch, wrapped him up tightly, and made him look as normal as she possibly could.
Jewel pretends it's an accidental smothering.
Phil! It's Robert! He isn't breathing! Call 911!
But the injuries are too horrific. And Jewel's own words tell the police what has happened.
She was overheard holding Daniel, telling him that, you know, she was sorry that this had happened and that she wished that Robert had been a good baby like Daniel had been.
I wish he'd been a good baby like you.
She said that it was too difficult for her to have two children at the home, that she loved the other twin boy, Daniel, more than she loved Robert.
I thought we'd have a better life with just one baby.
I couldn't have been more shocked. In fact, I lost it when they told me, because it was something that I couldn't see Joel ever doing. She's not a cold-blooded killer. But she did love little Robert.
The most disturbing or troubling part is maybe how little she would have needed to been able to be a mother.
The story of Jewel Hendricks is a story of a major system failure, but moreover, it's a story of a major human failure. And a little boy is dead.
In September 2011, Jewel Hendricks pleads guilty to first-degree murder. Her low IQ doesn't reduce her sentence. She gets 15 years to life in prison.
It's heartbreaking for me because that's not where she should be. But yes, she did commit a crime.
Jewel's surviving son, Daniel, now lives with an adoptive family. He will be a man when or if his mother is released.
I think that Jewel knew what she was doing when she killed her son, but she thought it would bring her relief, and it didn't.
These deadly women severed the most sacred bond. Terry Robinson did the unthinkable. Fiona Donison robbed a loving father. And Jewel Hendricks sacrificed a life and all her dreams. These deadly women gave life and took it away when they spilled innocent blood.